Testing, testing. Coming, yes. Okay, good morning one and all. Good morning again. Special welcome again if you're visiting with us. We are going to be in Galatians this morning. In fact, we will be for the next few months. We're going to make a good slow journey through Galatians. And I think you might even start to see this morning why it is important that we do that. So if you've got a Bible handy, you can open it to Galatians chapter 1. That's where we'll be reading shortly. My name's Steve, and I'm one of the elders here, and I've been given verses 6 to 10 of chapter 1 to deal with this morning. So Sam gave us an introduction last week to the letter of Paul. This is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the churches in Galatia. Churches in places like Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Pisidian, Antioch, where Paul had preached the gospel and many people had trusted Christ and he had established churches. And it would be very interesting for you if you go and read Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 13 and 14, you'll read about Paul's time in this area, Galatia, and what he did and how the gospel spread there. Acts chapter 13 and chapter 14. Sorry, is that what you asked? 13 and 14 in Acts. That's where you read about Paul preaching the gospel in the area of Galatia. And now he's writing an urgent letter to this area, to the churches here. It's perhaps, scholars debate it, maybe 2 years, maximum I'd say 5 years after he had been through and preached the gospel and established churches. And here, just a few years later, he's writing a letter because a group of teachers had made their way into these churches and were telling these Gentile Christians, non-Jewish Christians, that they were missing something, that Paul hadn't told them the whole story. They said Paul was just a man pleaser. He was trying to make it easy for people. He said, you have to believe in Christ, yes, but he didn't tell you, you also need to observe all these ceremonial customs and practices like circumcision, not eating certain foods. You've got to know about this stuff too in order to be fully acceptable to God. That's what they were beginning to teach. And so we've got this urgent letter from Paul. Sam covered the first five verses, the greeting, and the grace that Paul wants to send their way, grace to you and peace. And then before we read this, I want you to notice what doesn't come next. If you look at Paul's other letters to the Ephesians, to the Philippians, the Colossians, the Thessalonians, even the Corinthians, you'll find the next thing he says is something about his thankfulness. I thank God always for you. He talks about his prayers and things like that. And I just want you to notice that is not here. There is no thankfulness here in Paul's greeting. Even the church to the Corinthians, where we would have probably said, now that's a church that you need to rip into, Paul. We might be tempted to think like that. There was divisions, there was disorder, there was drunkenness, there was sexual immorality, you name it, it was in this church in Corinth. And Paul begins with a greeting and says, I thank God always for you. But not the Galatians. There's something very urgent and serious about what Paul's got to say here. It's a matter of spiritual life and death. It's an emergency. And throughout this letter, we will see a mix of Paul's astonishment, his anger, his pain, and his pleading with these people. So let's be reminded that this is a letter from Paul to the Galatians, but as well as we read it, this is God's word inspired for us. For our conviction, for our correction, for our encouragement, for our learning this morning. I'm going to read those first five verses that Sam covered just to lead us into the next bit. Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. To the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's this just beautiful nugget of the gospel. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And here we go. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we've preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And we pray that God would bless the reading of his word this morning. If you had to grab one main point out of this little passage, these few verses, it is this: there is no other gospel. Any different gospel is no gospel at all. It is not good news. You might have heard the equation Jesus plus nothing equals everything. I think it's even the title of a book. And that's true. But I think Paul's equation here in these few verses might go more like this: Jesus plus anything equals nothing. There is no other gospel. Paul is astonished. I'm astonished. I'm bewildered. I'm amazed. I cannot believe it. That you are so quickly. Probably some of his astonishment is in the speed of this. Like, it's only been a couple of years, two or three, maximum 5 years. You know, Paul had for some reason ended up preaching the gospel in this area because of illness. We'll read as we get further into this book. Maybe he was ill, he couldn't go somewhere else that he planned on going, so he ended up here in Galatia sharing the gospel. And many people embraced this good news of Jesus for the salvation of their souls, for their forgiveness of sins, for acceptance with God through Christ alone. That's what Paul preached. They put their faith in Christ and they embraced Paul, the messenger. And they were patient with him. They were kind to him. They loved him sacrificially. It seems Paul had some eye issues. He had some sight problems. He talks at the end of Galatians, this letter, about how big a letters he's writing with. And somewhere in here, might be chapter 4 or so, he says, if it was possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. There was a strong bond here between Paul and these new Christians. And then a couple of years later, Paul's writing about how quickly things have changed. I don't have a lot to say about that, but do you think it could be a warning to us? Do we think it's beyond us to do such a thing? Are we pretty comfortable and self-confident with our grasp of the gospel that we wouldn't drift in such a way? So Paul is probably astonished about the speed here, but I'm sure most of his astonishment is about exactly what is happening here. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. My summary is this: distorting the only gospel means deserting God. Paul doesn't say, "I'm astonished that you have altered your statement of faith, or you've added a few things to your core beliefs." This is not just a matter of information. Don't let anyone tell you that doctrine is impersonal or irrelevant. This is about a person, God Himself. And Paul says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting God, the one who called you in the grace of Christ." A little aside, but if you're a child of God this morning, it's because He called you in the grace of Christ. And to embrace another gospel, no gospel, is to desert Him. Paul says, "O foolish Galatians," in chapter 3, "who has bewitched you? It was before your very eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." The gospel is about a person. It's about God reconciling us to Himself through Jesus Christ. The Galatians saw that. Christ crucified for them. But what happened? Now you've been troubled by another message and convinced that you need to add something else, some of your own rules or regulations to be acceptable to God. Over in chapter 5, Paul says this: "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace." I wonder if we would regard this as seriously as Paul does. Would we be more inclined to excuse the Galatians and not cause a scene? After all, these ceremonial practices were good things that God had previously required. Maybe no longer necessary, but what harm can they be? Does Paul have to use words like "severed from Christ," "fallen away from grace," "deserting God"? Yes, he does, because eternal destinies are at stake here. Now, you might say, "Hang on, I believe in eternal security." But if you trust Christ for salvation, you can never be lost. How can Paul say things like this? Yes, Scripture teaches that those who are redeemed and belong to God are kept by God, secure. Jesus says, "No one can snatch them out of my hand, and my Father is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of the hand of my Father." But it's not this automatic ticket system that we sometimes make it out to be, where no matter what happens, what's going on at the time, when you need it, you whip it out. You've got your ticket. God keeps His children secure. He keeps them trusting Christ. He secures their faith. Like Jesus saying to Peter, "Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail." And if anyone's prayers are sure to be answered, it's Jesus' prayers. God will keep his own, but he uses means to do it. He uses his word. He uses other brothers and sisters. He uses warnings like this one from Paul. Distorting the only gospel means deserting God. And then in verses 8 and 9, distorting the only gospel leads to damnation. Paul reserves his strongest language for the false teachers who are seeking to distort the gospel. Verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Anathema, or damned, devoted to destruction. There's no holding back here. I think Paul is using the strongest possible language. He is calling for the greatest judgment that exists. And he begins with a couple of hypothetical examples to emphasize it. Even if we, that is Paul and the brothers that are with him, even if we, if I, Paul, come and preach to you a different message. In this letter, we see Paul defending his apostleship, saying, I'm an apostle not because of man, but because Jesus Christ chose me. And yet, not even I, Paul, can come and alter the gospel. And then he raises the stakes even higher. What if an angel from heaven should come and preach a different message? If Michael the archangel appears to you with a different gospel, he can go to hell. That's what Paul's saying. Verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again. Scholars say that this before here doesn't mean in the previous sentence. It means sometime in the past. So Paul has warned the Galatians of this before, probably when he first preached the gospel there. As we've said before, now I say again. Then he leaves the hypotheticals about himself or an angel, and he gets to the current situation. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. No more hypotheticals. He is enraged against these men who have supposedly come from James and the church in Jerusalem and are troubling the Galatians with a distorted gospel. Let them be accursed. I wonder if just some of Paul's seriousness could land on us this morning. Do you feel the weight of this? Paul is utterly astonished at those who would turn away from Christ to pursue something that seems like a better idea or a greater treasure. And he is burning with God-honoring anger against those who would teach people to do that. How critical is it that we know God's word? That we know the one and only gospel, and that we're able to discern anything that is contrary to it. We need a heightened sense of sensitivity to anything that would undermine the gospel. This is just so countercultural, do you think? There is a lot of universalism around us that says we're all on a journey to find God. We're all going to get there somehow. You'll get there your way, and I'll get there my way. And in our Western culture currently, Paul would be branded an arrogant bigot. You mean to say, Paul, that you have the one and only gospel, and that any variation is evil? Yes, he did mean to say that. And he was prepared to die for it to be preserved and for anyone to come to know it as truly good news. Isn't it amazing how this same Apostle Paul went from killing followers of Jesus to risking his own life so that others might know the grace of Jesus? And that leads us to our final verse in this little section. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul is being accused of being a people pleaser. They're saying he left out a whole bunch of things when he preached the gospel to you to make it easy for you. He preached an easy belief gospel. Just have faith and you're saved. He didn't want to upset you by telling you about needing to be circumcised, needing to change your diet, needing to do this and that and the other thing. That's the accusation that the false teachers are bringing against Paul. You tell me, does it sound like Paul is worried about upsetting people? He just called for the eternal destruction of anyone who preaches a different gospel. I don't think he's living for the approval of man. So a summary of verse 10. A faithful servant of Christ must seek God's approval over man's approval. In the context of these other verses, a faithful servant of Christ must guard the purity of the one and only gospel and can expect some disapproval of man in the process. This does not mean the more people you upset, the more godly you are. It isn't that hard to be arrogant jerks and not care about the approval of people. But that's not what Paul is striving for here. He did everything he could to appeal to people, to break down barriers, to present the beauty of Christ. But if it came to a choice between man's approval and God's approval, his choice was clear. He was prepared to say hard things. Are we prepared for that? Prepared in two ways. Firstly, do we know the gospel well so that we know when the approval of man and God is at stake, when they're conflicting with each other? And are we prepared to accept the disapproval of man when necessary? A faithful servant of Christ must seek God's approval over man's approval. There is one gospel. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. One way to be in relationship with God, one way to gain his total acceptance, and it's only by his grace. God's unmerited favor, his undeserved kindness. We can contribute nothing to our salvation, and we can take no credit, no glory for it. We surrender. We trust. And the wrath of God is satisfied in the death of Jesus on our behalf. Our debt paid. Our sin atoned for in His death. His perfection and righteousness given to us. And because of that, we find full acceptance and approval before God. It's finished. Nothing can be added. It's not Jesus plus some good works of mine. Or Jesus plus enough faith to give me health and prosperity. Or Jesus plus speaking in tongues. Or Jesus plus some new revelation or word from a prophetic expert. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's the words we sang earlier. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. When you think of your day-to-day Christian life, do you think more in terms of what you do and don't do? Or is it about the relationship you now have? If turning to another gospel means deserting God and His grace, then surely holding fast to the one true gospel means clinging to God and His grace. Not boiling down a list of do's and don'ts. If you're new to church and you've come along, or if you've been in church for decades, and you're here somehow thinking about things that you need to do to be acceptable to God, that is not the gospel we present to you. I like the way Tim Keller puts it. The gospel is good news, not good advice. Advice means what we should do. News is about what was done for us. That is the one gospel. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. But Jesus plus anything equals nothing. The band are going to come up as we close in prayer. But can we rejoice in the hope that we have? That none of this depends on us. Does that free you this morning? To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. The letter of Paul to the Galatians is meant to free us from bondage, to give us joy in the salvation that comes through Christ alone. Let's pray. God, we praise you for your mercy to us in Christ. We praise you for your word that has been preserved for us, that we can open and we can read, for the gospel that is contained there. Lord, help us to know it, to love it, to hold fast to it, and to share it with others. The one true gospel, that Jesus might be glorified and given the honor that he so rightly deserves. We thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.